So here's what we're going to do. By way of introducing our Advent, as Aaron has already done so wonderfully with our children, we've asked the grades 5s and 6s, or members of, to come forward. What do I have here? Oh, okay. And we're going to do, we're doing something this morning that we don't do often. It's almost liturgical. It would be for us, actually. We're going to do a responsive reading. So these guys are going to, we're going to have the first of the readings up there, if I could, and it would be theirs to read. And if it would, yes, there we go. So one of the boys is going to read this, and then we're going to come in strong with a reading of our own as a response to what, who's starting? You starting? Love it. Oh, so good. Love it. They're going to share that, and then we're going to come in behind with the response of our, and then they're going to come back with one more, and then we're going to come back with one more, and then we're going to do one together. Are you looking forward to this or what? I love the tie, by the way. That is so handsome. That's good. Love it. What is a tie? I don't even know what a tie is. Okay. Look familiar, though. Are you ready? Whenever you're ready, man.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's vine. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior.
Or the great I am. That's good. So CCC, we're going to read on three. One, two, three. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Through him were all things that were made. Without him nothing was made that he had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it.
And CCC, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
Yes, my soul.
Oh, find resting out. I think we're doing this all together. Ready? One, two, three. Guys, go.
Yes, my soul. And find resting in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken.
Love it. Can we give it up for our readers? Theo, Jackson. Woo! Well done, guys. I'll take that from you. Thank you. And I think you guys are heading off to class now. Just back to their parents. Got it. Thanks, Aaron. Great job. All right, so that last of those verses, or actually the first, pardon me, begins, these days are coming, so we should ask rightly, what days are those? So the days that are when God would fulfill his promise to Israel and Judah to raise up an ideal king, a king like David, but so much more, actually. He'd be the Messiah. He would be the righteous branch from the line of King David, the one who would do right and justly, the one who would actually reunite Judah and Israel, the one who would restore the people. Because at the time, and here's a little history lesson for us, the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two distinct kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah in the south, which had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the kingdom of Israel in the north, which had 10 tribes, the remaining 10 of the 12. They were divided because the northern tribes refused at one point to accept Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, as their king. As it was, Israel had a long history of squabbles between its tribes, from Jacob, who had a divided house between two wives, Leah and Rachel, to the time of the judges, for instance, when Benjamin, one of Rachel's tribes, took up arms against the other tribes. to the age of the kings, when again those crazy Benjamites rebelled against King David, who was from the tribe of Judah, who was one of Leah's tribes. Leah, Rachel, tribal war, disunity. After a long war, King David succeeded, actually, in uniting all 12 tribes, but only for a really short time. During the reign of King Solomon, who would be David's son, a servant of the king named Jeroboam met a prophet named Ahijah while on a king's errand, basically. The prophet told Jeroboam that God was going to give him rule over 10 of the 12 tribes, a servant. After Solomon's death, his son, Rehoboam, was set to become the next king. And during his rule, Jeroboam, remember that guy who the prophet said, you're going to reign like 10 of the 12? He asked that king then, we could use a little bit of a tax break. It's pretty heavy. We could use a tax break. Rehoboam said, no. So what happened then was that 10 tribes rejected Rehoboam as the king coming from David's line. The northern tribes then crowned Jeroboam as their king. And so Abijah's prophecy was fulfilled around 930 BC. Rehoboam made a move to attack the rebel tribes, but God prevented him from taking that action. In the meantime, Jeroboam, for his part, instituted a form of calf worship in the northern kingdom, a little contrary to how they'd been set up as children of God, and declared that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which would have been an expectation of the Jews, no longer required. That's so much a big deal. So the people of the northern tribes would have no contact with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Things came to a head when Israel attacked Judah in 732 BC. Judah survived because of its alliance with Assyria, but Israel was invaded by Assyria around 12 years later, after which the rest of the population was deported. Then Judah came under attack when the Assyrian Empire was defeated in around 605 BC. Then Egypt and Babylon battled for control of the eastern Mediterranean, which led to the destruction of the southern kingdom in a series of campaigns between 597 and 582 BC. The remaining population of the southern kingdom was deported to a province of Babylon. Israel and Judah were dispersed. Who could bring them back together? Who might make them safe again? A king like David? Is that what they were hoping for? As we asked our kids here this morning, what are we hoping for this Christmas? Now, I'll let you think on that for a second as I ask Patty to set up a video clip that may relate to that question a bit too. If we can get this light off, that would be great. Thank you. Perfect. Thanks. Let's consider this quotation for a moment. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. I'm inclined to agree, actually. So for some of us, this message of hope comes at just the right time. For others, it's a message for a time yet to come. Either way, because hope is two-dimensional, rooted in a firm expectation for the future, but that is grounded right here and now, we always need hope. Some would say that hope was built into our spiritual DNA from the beginning, right after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, when God promised, as he promised Israel and Judah, when God promised to send someone to crush the head of Satan. A song we sang earlier that Danny led us in gives us that hope. We will not be shaken when we are in relationship, when we are in Christ. Again, I'm inclined to agree. Hope is in our spiritual DNA. That's how the video started. We are built for hope. I can't remember a time when I wasn't hoping for something. When I was a little boy playing hockey, I hoped to score a goal when I was on the wing or to keep one from going in if I was on defense. As a teenager, I'd hoped I'd do well in school and that I'd bring a really nice girl to the prom. As a 20-something, I hoped to marry Mrs. Wright and get a great job. As a 30-something, I hoped to have healthy children and a strong marriage. As a 40-something, I hope to make an impact with my life. As a soon-to-be 50-something, I mostly hope that I'll be able just to get out of bed. We all have hopes. Some are mere flattery, and some are built upon hopelessness, like when my parents divorced without hope, when my son was born with double pneumonia, when I left teaching to become a pastor, when we left Ontario to come to BC. The hope was it would be warmer. And it was. So that was good. And the hope that comes into hopelessness when you lose people, like we have in this last year, Jackie and I. We live in hope. Now the question is, I think, for this season and throughout the year, is where do we turn or who do we turn to have our hopes met? So, 3 points for us to consider and apply through our week this morning. The first, answering this question, as do all three of these points. When we are hopeless, the Bible says, the Bible encourages us that we should turn to, firstly, the righteous branch of the family tree of King David, who is Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, God continued to offer hope to his people through a number of prophecies about a coming deliverer, just like the one that our boys read earlier and that we responded to. The New Testament is all about revealing that these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, I'll give you another example, right out of the New Testament. This is Paul quoting Isaiah in Romans chapter 15. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles, that's you and I, will hope in him. Paul built on this verse when he quoted Isaiah, when he said, may the God of hope, so the very same passage, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, when we are feeling hopeless, the Bible encourages us to turn to God through Jesus Christ so that we might be filled with the Spirit. I think this is the deal. We cannot manufacture hope. Hope itself is a gift from the Spirit of God. I think it kind of works like this, for me anyway, and maybe it does for you. When I get to the end of me, when I am feeling hopeless, I'm also very often very tired. Too tired to clench my fists and redouble my effort to produce hope by mere concentrated thinking and doing. Too tired to get up and try to change my situation, and too tired to even do some positive self-talk, like a little motivational self-pep. just too tired for that when I'm hopeless. What I need when I'm feeling hopeless is someone to turn to. Someone who is safe. Someone who is wise. Someone who is bigger than my problems. Someone who loves me. And someone who will help me because they love me and because they are able to help me. I need to turn to Jesus when I need, when I'm feeling hopeless, is someone who will endure my irrational rantings and my egocentric whinings, someone who won't be offended if I blame them for all my problems, someone who is who's like Teflon to my accusations, someone who will let me say my piece so that I don't fall to pieces. I need to turn to Jesus Christ, to sit quietly in prayer with him, to lay my burdens upon him because he is able to carry them, to let my troubles sort of melt away. Not that they are magically gone, because they aren't, but that they are put in their proper perspective. At that moment, when the burden is lifted, even when our troubles haven't changed, I think that's when the Spirit of God fills us with hope. Perhaps you've had this experience yourself. Sometime when you've turned to Jesus, maybe even cried out to him in anger or distress or hopelessness. You told him about your hurt. You wondered where he was actually in it. You spent your grief on him. Then it happened. In that moment, you knew that you were not alone when you were alone. You knew you could make it with Jesus. You knew that there was a future that you could lay hold of. The Spirit of God filled you with hope. And it changed you, even if your circumstances didn't. We can't manufacture hope. It's a gift of God that we discover in going to Jesus. The second thing, when we are hopeless, the Bible says that we should turn to the name of God. The psalmist did. He said in Psalm 52, verse 9, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope. For your name is good. Imagine if, in our hopelessness, we turned to Jesus and we were filled with his Spirit. And we then praised God for who he is and what he's done for us. A little exercise here. We'll do this together where you're sitting. Consider these names of God with me for a moment. First one, Elohim, the God who is creator, and mighty, and strong. The one who is three in one. The one who spoke the world into existence just by saying a word. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This is the name that Abraham gave God when God provided the ram to be sacrificed at the altar in place of his son Isaac. Abraham praised God for being his provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. God, our rallying place. This is the name given to God when the Israelites defeated the Amalekites, as is described in Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites praised God for protecting them. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. This is a cool one. This is the name that Gideon gave God after the angel of the Lord assured him that he wouldn't die as he thought he would after seeing God, because there's an Old Testament scripture. See the face of God, he don't live. Gideon praised God for being his peace. And then there's this one, El Roy, the God who sees. Incredible story. This is the name that Hagar gave God when she was driven into the wilderness by Sarah and she was left by herself. Hagar met an angel of the Lord and testified that God saw and cared for her in her distress. Hagar praised God for seeing her when she thought no one did. God has a lot more names in the Bible than those. That's just a handful. That a study of God's names, for instance, would be a really good way to spend some time over this Christmas season, actually. But for now, we're going to stick to application. I'd like you to reread these names of God and settle on one that resonates with you this morning. You may not need to reread them all. Just focus on the one that hits you the most strongly. You may not even need to reread them at all. There may be one, as I was describing them, that has really popped for you and is stirring something in you that resonates strongly. Whatever the case, I'd like you to take a moment quietly where you are to think on your own story, to remember where you could have named God a certain name, and dwell for a moment on that story like a good memory. Then praise God in prayer. So take a moment where you are, and I'll do that too. And then I'll tell you a story of my own in a moment that will illustrate the point a bit. I could scarcely give you enough time to do this exercise. And if you want to continue to pray while I teach, you just do that. I think our God can sort that out. He's a pretty good God that way. Have you ever had this sense in your work life that no one really sees what you do, and you're wondering, am I doing anything of value here? Have you ever had that experience, any of you? Okay, so this is a completely unrelatable story I'm going to share now, because that is my experience, and it's my experience pretty regularly, meaning this, really hard to optically, visually, systematically see the Spirit of God at work in you, such that I would be encouraged by our church's discipleship of you. There aren't these measurables that are often true of a lot of workplaces. So, and I'm not saying this for you now to bomb me with emails next week, because I'm not that insecure, I don't think, but I'm not saying it so that you'll do that. This is illustrating the point. Not so long ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I was having like that kind of day. Why would I do this? I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to be obedient to my calling. I think I have been. It's been 20 years. I'm really blessed. I love what I do. I love who I get to do it with. But it's hard to see, right? And then it happened. The God who sees sent someone into my office that day who I hadn't seen in 3 years, who was a former member of this congregation. And I thought, oh no. Here it comes. This is not going to be good. He comes in, sits down, and I said, so, you know, how can I help you? What's up? He looks at me and he says, I just want to tell you that you've had a tremendous impact on my life. I was bawling. I said, okay, I'm not ready for that. Okay, just look away. Awkward. And it was so timely. It's the kind of thing our God does. And I share that story with you because we need to share those stories with those whom we love, especially with folks who don't know God, who don't know Jesus. Our God sees us all the time, and he walks those stories into our lives regularly if we're willing to pay attention. And it happened again, a very similar story, that same day, almost as if God was saying, listen, in case you didn't get that one, I got another one I'm going to show you in a second. He's that kind of God. There are lots of names that you can research, that you can study, that you can look for in the Bible of God that might make more sense to you to dwell on, to pray over, than the ones I've listed. But those are a good start, I think. So I'd encourage you. That's a really useful study for this season. When we are hopeless, the Bible says, as a third point, that we should turn to the promises of God. Right? So turn to Jesus. Turn to the names of God, and now turn to the promises of God. Paul did. When he was on trial for his faith, he explained that it was his hope in God's promises that actually put him there in that situation, but also that sustained him through it. I don't know about you, but it's promises that fill me with hope, especially promises made by someone who can back them up. Someone with names like Mighty and Strong and Provider and Protector and Peace, the one who sees everything. That kind of guy. That kind of guy is God. God's promises never fail. He said so. In Psalm 89, he says, I will not violate my covenant, my agreement, my promises, or alter what my lips have uttered. And Joshua reminded Israel just before he died as an encouragement to them who had just decided, rededicated their lives to their God in covenant, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God has made us many promises in his word. Again, way too many to list here this morning. Also a study worthy of our time. But here are three promises that I have found particularly helpful for me when I felt particularly hopeless. Promises that I have personalized, which is to say, I've taken the text and I've inserted first person singular pronouns. So the first is this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm down, I just match my thoughts and my heart with what the truth tells me is true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because he will never leave me nor forsake me. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Why? Because he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion and until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. My question to you this morning, out of that portion of our teaching, is what promise do you need to hear from our God that would give you some hope? Find it in the Word. Circle it, underline it, memorize it. Let it saturate your mind and your heart. Then go and live as if it were true. When we are hopeless, the Bible says that we should turn to Jesus to be filled by the Spirit with hope. That we should remember the names of God to praise him for who he is and for what he does. And that we should turn to the promises of God to live in the hope of a God who always keeps his word. Christmas, firstly, is about hope. Like the people of Israel and Judah, and that's we're going to go back to the point of digression, we need someone who can reunite us as brothers and sisters, as children of God. We need someone who will do what is just and right. And we need someone who will save us. God, let me put it this way. God was just the man for the job. God kept his promise. He gave us himself from the family tree of King David, like David, but so much better. Jesus Christ is the Lord, as our boys read earlier, I think Theo read it. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteous Savior, the King of Christmas, our hope in this life and for the next. And so, I won't sing it, but I will share the lyric, and then I'm going to show you a video. At least I hope we can. Do you think we can, Patty? Okay. See if you can recognize this lyric. Okay, now they'll know. So you can appear really brilliant. Christmas is here, bringing good cheer from everywhere, filling the air. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. Is it ringing a bell? No pun intended. It's Carol of the Bells. You may recognize that. That is how I'm going to leave you at this point, with this piano guy's version of that song, to perhaps be of good cheer as we're leaving here this morning. Can you crank it up and kill the light? Thank you. good, eh? I know. Okay, so who knew that you can just pause it there if you like. Who knew that playing the cello could be so cool, eh? Yeah. And what does piano guys have to do with a bunch of cello players, you're probably wondering. You'll find out, because over the next three Sundays, I'm going to share at least one Christmas carol from the piano guys. Really good stuff. Go online, pound away, and enjoy that as part of your Christmas season. I'm going to pray for us as we close our service and ask our worship team to come up to close that out for us when they are able to do so. Why don't you stand with me as we pray?